But we are going to get started for this evening, so go ahead and find your seats. Welcome to Pure Words Baptist Church, and pull out your hymnals. We'll open up to our first song, the song number 65. Song number 65, Just Over in the Glory Land. Song number 65. Song number 65, Just Over in the Glory Land. Go ahead and let you find your place there. Start there on the first.
I've a home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, I'll join that be angel band.
Up with a word of prayer. Amen. All right. So go ahead and flip to song number 3 in your hymnal. Song number 3, Jesus Paid It All. Song number 3 in your hymnal, Jesus Paid It All. On the first,
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all. Thy power and thine alone can stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. On the last, and when before the throne, I stand in him complete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all.
Singing. So at this time, we'll go ahead and go over the announcements for the evening. So go ahead and pull out your bulletins from the morning. If you didn't receive a bulletin or if you don't have one, go ahead and raise your hand. We'll have Brother Brandon bring them around to you. In the top left, we have our service times listed. We have our Sunday morning service at 10:30 a.m. The evening service is at 5:30 p.m. And we do have that midweek Bible study on Thursday at 7 p.m. We have our soul winning times listed underneath that with the respective leaders for the regional soul winning times. And our stats are listed underneath that. And as of right now, we have our salvations at 304. So we broke that 300 mark. So great job soul winning. We went out today and we have some more added. We have six from this morning that we took. We had and six more from this afternoon. So we had 12 salvations to add. That bumps us up to 316. All right, it's a great number right there, 316. So keep up the good job, the good work. Soul winning. For our Bible memory passage, we are still in Romans chapter number 8. We're in verse number 14. Verse 14 is a very short verse, all right? So for you kids, definitely just get this verse memorized. Get some free ice cream next midweek service. And then again, if you can memorize the entire chapter, word perfect to a non-family member, you will receive a special prize. And for this month, Anti-Pride Month, right, we have another challenge for you guys. If you can memorize Romans 1 word perfect, you'll also receive a prize. Okay, so I think that should be a pretty easy one for all of us. I think most of you guys have most of it memorized. Probably need to brush up on a few things. But go ahead and work on those. They're on the next page. Be in prayer for our expectant mothers. We have Miss Carrie Shelley and her baby, and also Miss Sarah Gomez and her baby. So just be in prayer for the mothers and the babies, that everyone stays healthy, everything goes according to plan. And then just right around the corner, we do have some upcoming events. At the end of this month, June 26th, we do have a soul winning marathon that's taking place in Baytown. We're calling it the Baytown Bash. All right, and we have the details listed right here. It's June 26th. We're going to be meeting up at Roseland Park. And that's at 100 Roseland Drive, Baytown, Texas, 77520. We're going to meet there at 9 a.m. for breakfast. Breakfast will be provided. We're going to have some breakfast burritos, okay? Taco Cabana, breakfast burritos, really good. So come out for some breakfast and some fellowship. We're going to be heading out at 10 a.m. for a round of soul winning. It's going to be from 10 to 12. We'll be the morning slot. Then we're going to be meeting back at that same park at 12:30. Lunch will be provided. And so we're going to be having lunch from 12:30 to 1:30. And then we're going to be going back out for a second round of soul winning at from 2 to 4. All right? So definitely we're going to have breakfast and lunch provided, plus all the water that we're going to need. It is getting really hot out there, really humid. So we're going to have plenty of water for you guys. Stay hydrated for that. But definitely looking forward to that. Be a good time. To go out there and get a lot of people saved in Baytown. And then just at the end of this year, we do have the Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship. That's at Steadfast Baptist Church up in Hearst, Texas. That's October 6th through the 10th. Okay, so it's going to be a great time, a fellowship again. They're going to have a great lineup of preachers and a lot of events planned. So So definitely write that on your calendar to attend. And then just lastly, if you do have any prayer requests, email those into the church at purewordsbaptist@gmail.com. And we could be in prayer for everybody with whatever you need or whatever you need special prayer about. Pastor Shelley goes over all of those during that midweek service. But that is the announcements for the evening. If you go ahead and pull your hymnals back out, we'll have Brother Cameron come lead us in our third song. Song number 316. Song number 316.
That's funny, talk about 316 salvations, and then we get 316 as the hymn. I did not plan that, I promise. Hymn number 316, I have decided to follow Jesus. You know, that's what happened today out soul winning, right? Many people decided to follow him, at least as in putting their faith and trust in him. Right. Hopefully they'll follow him a little bit more than that. But 316, hymn 316, 316. Let's sing. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided. Before me, no turning back, no turning back. Amen. Short and sweet and a great hymn. While the offering plate is being passed around, turn if you would to 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter number 4. Brother Brandon will read that for us, and we'll read that chapter as is our custom. All right, well, we're there in 1 John chapter 4. The Bible reads, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are not of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and of spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfect in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the Son of God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God is in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because he, as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, He is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for everyone here. We thank you for Brother Ben coming down for us, Lord. We thank you for our salvation. Thank you for your word. And we just pray that you just fill Brother Ben I am with your Holy Spirit, Lord. And we just pray that you just help us open our ears to pay attention to your word being preached so we can be edified and we can use it in our daily lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, amen. I want to start by saying thank you to Pastor Shelley for the opportunity to preach here today. It was a lot of fun to be here. I always have fun visiting you guys, and so just thanks for having me again, for the hospitality and the fellowship yesterday and today as well. It's been a lot of fun. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 7 to start off. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." The Bible hammers this concept repeatedly, that we should love one another. This phrase, love one another, comes up multiple times in Scripture, especially in your New Testament. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we can see another place in which this phrase is used, love one another. Jesus Christ said in John 15, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." It's a common theme. He set the example for this. Jesus set the example of what love truly is, and he's who we draw inspiration from regarding love. He is the standard. 1 Thessalonians 4 says in verse 9, where I had you turn, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. He says, I don't need even to write to you about this particular subject. Why? For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. It's God who taught you to love each other. God taught you to love one another. Paul says, this isn't even something I have to teach you myself. It's already been made evident by God himself. And so the title of my sermon this afternoon is Love One Another. Love one another. And specifically, because this is a broad subject, what I'm going to talk about is within the confines of your local New Testament church. That's what we'll be describing or talking about over the course of this sermon, is loving one another within the confines of a local New Testament church, or also just regarding the saved. Regarding the saved as well, is that we ought to love one another regarding the New Testament church and the saved. Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, if you would. We're going to go back there. Now, the reason why I'm preaching this is because the Bible, of course, covers a multiplicity of different topics, and this is one of them. It does emphasize heavily love. Now, that doesn't mean that this should be the only thing we ever talk about. This isn't the only subject that should ever be covered behind the pulpits of America. And you guys have heard me lament the fact that most churches will only preach on love. Most churches will only cover the love of God or the forgiveness or long-suffering of God, etc. However, we don't want to overcorrect and never focus on these things, but rather just focus on hatred or just focus on wrath. We ought to be well-balanced as Bible-believing Christians and enjoy both the positive and the negative aspects of the Word of God. And tonight I want to focus more on the positive side or the positive aspect or the positive commandment that we see, which is that we should love one another. And of course, like I said, specifically I'm talking about within a local New Testament church. 1 John 4:20 says this, "If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" Now, your false prophet heretics will take this verse completely out of context and use it to teach that you have to love wicked, pedophile, child molesters, sodomites, and things like that. That's not what this verse is talking about. Those aren't your brothers. Your brothers are those who are saved. And that's what this sermon is about, loving the saved. Not just those who come to this church, but loving the saved in general. Loving those who believe the gospel. Loving those who've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's what I'm focusing on over the next hour here. And what this is saying is that if you say that you love God, if you claim to love God verbally, but then through your behavior hate your brother, then you're a liar. Now, that's the Bible talking. That's not my opinion. That's what the Word of God says in 1 John 4:20, that if you claim to love God but you hate your brother, you are a liar. And that's pretty hardcore right there. Again, not my opinion. I'm not the bad guy here. This is what the Bible so clearly teaches. In Ecclesiastes 3, you don't have to turn there. I'll just quote it for you. It says, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven." And then it also says, "A time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak." But then it also says, "A time to love and a time to hate." It says, "A time of war and a time of peace." There's a time to fight. There's a time for battle, but there's also a time for peace as well. And make no mistake, yes, there's a time for love, and that's what this sermon is going to cover. But like I said, we want to be well-balanced. There's also a time for hate. The time for hate would be when you're dealing with someone who hates God. When an individual has made it clear that they hate God, the Bible calls these people reprobates. When they hate the Lord, when they hate God, at that point, Psalm chapter 139, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee," that gives you license to then hate them. And that's the truth that so many churches across America have silenced. It's a truth that they don't want to talk about. It's a truth that they avoid. But the flip side is that there is also a time to love. And in fact, I would make the claim tonight that that should be our default position. That should be our default position. Why? Because we ought to love the lost. And what I'm talking about are the lost who are the, not the reprobates, but just regular unsaved folks. We ought to love them. And of course, the best way to demonstrate our love for the lost is to do what many of you did at 2 p.m. this afternoon, which is to go out with the gospel of Jesus Christ, get them saved with your King James Bible. That's a way in which we can demonstrate our love for the lost. But also, we should love the saved. We should love the brethren. The Bible says, love the brotherhood. And we do that in a lot of different ways. I'm going to get into more detail momentarily. But yes, there is a time for hate. But ultimately, our default position should be love. Loving the lost and loving our saved brothers and sisters in Christ. These two things are connected, though. And that's what you have to understand. If you love the lost, obviously, you're going to hate the false prophet devils who are preaching a works-based salvation and damning people to hell. It's that obvious. If you love children, you're going to hate pedophiles. It's obvious that these two things are connected. And so when you decide to reject one, well, then you're sort of rejecting the other as well. Somebody who would make the claim that they hate no one, well, my response to that would be, I don't think you love anyone then. Because they are connected. And yes, there is a time for both. I want to focus on Christ here for a moment. Think of Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says in John 13, even though he was faced with the torture of the cross imminently in John chapter 13, it says that he loved them unto the end. He loved his disciples unto the end. He loved unto the end. He ministered unto the end, it says. You know, he served unto the end. He was perfectly obedient unto the end, the Bible says. And it wasn't just lip service. Jesus Christ loved in word, but he also loved in deed and in truth. He loved in deed and he loved in truth as well. There are people out there who only love with their tongue. They'll say, they'll claim that they love you, but their behavior demonstrates the total opposite. It demonstrates something completely different. Head over to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you would. I'll quote to you from 1 John 4 as you're turning to 1 Corinthians 13, where the Bible read there, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." It says, "God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Hey, God is love. And the reality is, when you dwell in love, you're dwelling in God. That is one of his characteristics. And if you want to be like Christ, you dwell in him. And once you do that, you're going to exhibit one of his attributes, which is love, which is long-suffering, which is compassion for people, which is charity. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about charity. You ask, what's charity? It's a biblical love. It's a perfect love. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. This is what 1 Corinthians 13 is outlining, what true charity looks like, what true love looks like. Now think about this. Imagine a spouse that just goes through the motions, checks off all the boxes that you have for her, but is sort of doing it like a robot. Doesn't really have, there's no emotion involved. You could tell that they're kind of just checking these boxes off, but there isn't any charity there. There isn't any real emotion. There isn't really any genuine love there. There's no authenticity there. That would be sort of a synthetic love, wouldn't it? Well, there are a lot of Christians today, again, they'll give lip service to being loving, but through their behavior, we see that all it is just lip service. They're not loving in deed and in truth. And the purpose of the sermon as well is to show you what true charity looks like. What does it actually look like in our Christian lives as well? And we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that it describes some of the attributes of true charity, of perfect love, because you see, that word is very broad. There are people out there who love sin. There are people out there who, you know, they might love sports, or they might love food, or they might love video games. It doesn't matter. You could love anything. But 1 Corinthians 13 is describing, again, a perfect kind of love, which it uses the word charity. And it says that it doesn't envy. Charity envieth not. You see, the reality is, envy is antithetical to charity. It's totally antithetical to charity. Here's what charity is. When somebody gets what you want and you're genuinely happy for them, you don't envy them. It's when somebody gets a position that perhaps you've been striving for and you feel happy for them on their behalf. You rejoice with them. You rejoice with them that do rejoice. True charity means that you're esteeming others better than yourself. It means that you check your ego at the door and you esteem others better than yourself and you lift others up and you humble yourself and you minister and you serve other people, humbling yourself for the benefit of others. That's what true charity looks like. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. Verse 7, it says, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. You say, I don't like so-and-so. They say things that I don't like. I don't agree with them most of the time. Well, true charity endures all things, doesn't it? Good. There are going to be some people that you meet in this church, maybe some other church out there who is saved, and guess what? You're not going to be in lockstep with them. But true charity endures all things. There are going to be certain people out there who have the Holy Spirit inside them who are saved children of God, and you're going to have to endure some things about them that you don't necessarily agree with. I know that forgiveness was preached last week. It was last week, is that correct? Here at this church, and it's an important topic to hit because we have a natural tendency to be a lot less patient with other people than God is with us. And that's a hypocritical attitude. We have to endure. There are certain people who you're not going to agree with on everything, and you just have to endure some things about them. But you know what? You got to love them. Now look, I'm not saying you have to be everyone's friend. You don't necessarily even have to like everyone. You know, you might not click with everybody, but you ought to love them. You ought to love them. Amen. That's for sure. Charity endures. Charity bears. Charity is long-suffering. 1 Corinthians 13, the reason why I bring this up is it defines what true charity looks like, but I'm also going to be using it as a frame of reference throughout the sermon. I'm going to use it as a frame of reference to line it up with the points I'm about to make so that you see how it aligns with the Bible's definition of charity. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 John 5, as you're turning to 1 John 3, it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and it says, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Here's the reality. If you love God, you know what that looks like? Loving his children. It looks like loving the saved, loving the brethren. Remember what I read for you earlier. You can claim to love God all you want, but if you hate your brother, if you hate your sister in Christ, you are lying. You lack love for God himself. Loving him that begat means loving those that are begotten of him, the Bible claims in 1 John chapter number 5. In other words, loving Christ, loving the Lord Jesus Christ, means loving the saved. 1 John 3 says in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What does this mean? This word love is not a meaningless platitude like a lot of other churches have made it into. It's not just, you know, giving lip service to something that makes people feel good, but rather it should be coupled with deeds and with truth as well. It's got to be coupled with deed and with truth. Now, the Bible exhorts us, hey, don't just love with a bunch of vacuous statements that are made by all these liberal churches out there. They're meaningless. They don't mean what they're saying. They're just trying to deceive people. Don't just love with based on the things that come out of your mouth, but also based on the things you do, and also in truth as well. What I want to talk about is how to display authentic, not just a bunch of platitudes here, but authentic love for the brethren, again, through the lenses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, how to love one another in deed and in truth. And my first point is this, love one another by having compassion. Love one another by having compassion. And of course, 1 Corinthians 13 does list this. I believe you can connect it to compassion. One of the attributes of charity says, seeketh not our own. Seeketh not our own. And you're not concerned with only the things that are related to yourself, but also the needs of others, and that exemplifies compassion. I had you turn to 1 John 3, I believe, 1 John chapter 3. It says in verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So if you see a brother in Christ who's in need, and you decide to shut up your bowels of compassion against them, and you don't really care, you have no empathy for them, how does the love of God dwell in you? That's what the Bible's asking. Now, what does this look like? Perhaps somebody at church, somebody who's saved, maybe their car broke down. Maybe they can't get to church because of that. How about you be the man or the woman who says, hey, I can give you a ride to church, no problem. I'm there, I can help you out in a time of need. Perhaps a woman has just given birth, and in a church like this, that happens frequently. You know, at Steadfast Baptist Church, I'm not sure if they do this here, if you guys do this here, but at Steadfast Baptist Church, we do a meal train for women like that, in which members of the church can prepare meals, and then those meals are sent to her home so that she doesn't have to cook for a period of time right after giving birth. If that's not an official program here, that's okay. You can make it one, or you could just do it out of your own volition. You can go out and you can drop a meal off at a family's home who perhaps the wife had just given birth, and so she's unable to cook for herself, and she's sort of bedridden, recovering from giving birth. That's something that you can take initiative and do on your own if you'd like to. How about this one, prayer? Do you only pray for yourself, or do you also pray for the needs of others? And if you have compassion, if you have true compassion on your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you'll consider their needs when you go to God in prayer, not just the needs of yourself. And a good way to do this is just to ask people if there's something that they need prayer for, right? If there's something going on in their life where, you know, they need somebody to pray for them, as a result, why don't you go around, ask somebody, and here's the thing, if you claim you're going to pray for them, actually do it. And look, I'll be the first one to admit there have been times where I've said, all right, I'll pray for you, brother, and then I never did, okay? And that's wrong. But when we do that, we have to make sure that we actually follow through with that and pray for them. How about this one? Let's say there's someone here in this room or elsewhere who's having trouble making ends meet. Now, I'm going to do an immediate caveat. I'm not talking about a lazy bum. I'm not talking about somebody who doesn't have a job, doesn't want to work. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. But if somebody's working their tail to the bone to provide for their family and they're having trouble making ends meet and they're going through financial distress, maybe they got let go from their job because the boss found out that they go to Pure Words Baptist Church and he got triggered by it because he's a liberal, and liberals are full of hate, by the way, and this guy got fired from his job and maybe he's in between jobs because of that, or perhaps even he does have a job, and despite having a job, he still having issues, providing for his family, making ends meet, whatever the case may be, will you be the person who says, hey, let me take you out for lunch today. Let me take you out, you and your family out for dinner after church tonight. Will you be that person? Will you be that helping hand? If you see somebody in need, then what we ought to do as brothers and sisters in Christ is have compassion on these people, lift people up, be there for people when they need help. Minister to people. Visit the afflicted. That's what I think the Bible is exhorting us to do. Have compassion. Have some empathy. Truly care about others and not just yourself. Don't shut up your bowels of compassion. Head over to 2 Samuel 17. I want to show you this exemplified in the Word of God. 2 Samuel chapter 17. Let's see what compassion looks like in the Bible. There are going to be people you come across in your Christian life who are, they need help, who are in need of help, who are in need of aid. And it could be because of a multiplicity of reasons. It could be because they're dealing with a health ailment. Maybe they're looking for advice on how to deal with that. There are many different things that can come at us in this life that knock us off our feet. Will you be that person who lifts a brother or sister in Christ up and helps them dust themselves off and move forward? 2 Samuel 17 says in verse 27, and it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobi, the son of Nahash of Reba, of the children of Ammon, and Maker, the son of Amiel, of Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogalim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. And for they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Now, earlier here, before we got to this point, the council of Hushai is actually defeated by, or I should say the council of Hushai defeats the council of Ahithophel, and then he hangs himself, right? Ahithophel, of course, he betrayed David. But the point is this, Maker, he was actually, he lived with Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, before David exalted him. Barzillai, he was blessed by David's instruction in 1 Kings chapter 2. These men, they come to David, who had been hiding in the wilderness as a result of Absalom's insurrection against him, and they don't come empty-handed, and neither do they come just with words. They're not the James 2 guy who's just like, be ye warmed and filled. No, they come with actual victuals, and they come with food and supplies for David. They come with beds, with basins, you know, with vessels of wheat, barley, flour, honey, butter, sheep, etc., to help David, to aid David in the wilderness as he's dealing with Absalom's insurrection against him, as he's dealing with Absalom's rebellion against his leadership in his kingdom. Folks, this is what charity looks like. This is what it means to have compassion on your brother, compassion on your sister in Christ, is to actually do something for them. Don't just say, be ye warmed and filled, like the Bible says in James chapter number 2, but actually step up and help somebody. Step up and give somebody things that can help them when they're in need, just like what happens here. Go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. The Bible says in Galatians 6, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Hey, we should do good to all men. I believe that. Like I said earlier, let's love the lost. Be kind. Be known as somebody who's kind, who's meek, who's polite, who's friendly. I believe in all those attributes. And I think that those attributes will help you tremendously out soul winning. If you're a rude, nasty person, when you go out door knocking, nobody's going to want to talk to you. As ambassadors for Christ, we should be kind. We should be polite. We should be friendly with those who are unsaved. But notice what I quoted for you. It says, especially, though, to the household of faith. Yes, we should love the lost. But, you know, we should also especially, there's an added emphasis there, love the brethren. Love the brotherhood. You know, think of Abram in Genesis chapter 14. He actually risked his life to help Lot, who had been in trouble. His life was at risk. He had been captured by heathens. And Abram risked his life to save him, to get him out of that situation. And yet, there are some people who can't even pray for the brethren. They can't even take time out of their day to pray for their brothers. Look what it says in Matthew 25, verse 37. It says, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now, someone preached about this a few weeks ago. I think he's kind of sitting in this area. And I'm kind of ripping him off a little bit, but that's okay, right? Because last I checked, his sermon wasn't copyrighted. So I'm taking a point. You know what? Believers are in Christ's stead. And here we see that if you choose to be kind and loving and show compassion unto your brother or your sister in Christ, it's as if you're doing it to Jesus Christ himself. That's what the Bible articulates in Matthew chapter 25. That's what it's saying. When you decide to feed your brother or your sister in Christ, or clothe your brother or sister in Christ, or take a brother or sister in Christ in, it's as if you're doing it to Jesus. It's the equivalent of doing it to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that ought to serve as motivation for us to be more compassionate. That ought to serve as motivation for us to love our brethren. That ought to serve as motivation for us to love one another, because when we do that, it's as if we're doing it to Jesus. Right. That's what the Bible says here. Now, obviously, there's also a flip side to this. There's a flip side to this. Every time you're callous towards your brother, it's as if you're being callous toward Jesus. Every time you're bitter against somebody who is saved, it's as if you're being bitter toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time you rail against someone who's saved or slander them, it's as if you're slandering or railing on Jesus Christ. And you know what? I don't think there's anyone in here who would say, yeah, if I saw Jesus in the flesh, I would slander him. No one would ever say that. No one would ever admit to wanting to do that. Absolutely not. And yet, some of those people will do that to their brethren. Well, it would be the equivalent of actually doing that to Jesus, according to Matthew 25 and other scriptures as well. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. My next point is this. Love one another by esteeming others better than yourself. 1 Corinthians 13 said, seeketh not our own. It also said that charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Is not puffed up. It means that, you know what that's talking about? Pride. It's not about yourself. It's about esteeming others. It's about lifting other people up. It's about serving others. It's about ministering to others. Philippians 2 says in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Esteeming others means you cast out envy. Esteeming others means that you decide, like I said, you're going to check your ego at the door. It's about other people, not yourself, ministering and serving them, subduing your own desires to exalt other people. That's what this is talking about. Think of what John the Baptist said. He said, hey, he must increase, I must decrease. That's right. That's the kind of attitude we should have. Head over to John 13, if you would. John chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 12 says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. One day, if someone from this church is honored, if someone in this church is exalted into a position of leadership, here's my question for you. How are you going to react to that? Because you have two choices. You could either say, it should have been me. How come Pastor didn't pick me to lead parents? Why didn't he ordain me? Or you could honor them as well. Two choices. Good. What's your response going to be? Are you going to be envious? Are you going to be bitter? Are you going to have that poisonous attitude infiltrate this church? Are you going to love your brother? And or are you going to honor them? Are you going to rejoice with them? Are you going to feel genuinely happy for them on their behalf? A lot of people choose option one, though. And let me tell you something, that's going to destroy your Christian life if that's the attitude you have. John 13 says in verse 5, it says, after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Here what he's referencing is they're not all clean in the sense that there was a Judas in the midst of them. His name is Judas Iscariot, and he wasn't a superstar disciple, by the way, Manly Perry. This is in reference to him. But you see, Simon Peter, he's shocked by the fact that Jesus Christ wants to wash his feet. And you know why he's shocked? Because in his mind, he's thinking, well, hold on a minute. Shouldn't this situation be reversed? Shouldn't I be washing your feet? He's thinking Jesus, God, manifest in the flesh, the Messiah. And yet he wants to serve me. He wants to get down on his knees and wash my feet. You want to know why? Because true leadership is leadership that serves. True leadership is leadership that serves. Leadership that ministers. John 13, verse 11. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. Again, in reference to the infiltrator, Judas Iscariot. Verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. So what Jesus Christ did here is give us an example of how we should treat others, how we should minister and serve others. And you say, well, hold on a minute, though. I'm concerned that I might wash Judas Iscariot's feet. Isn't that what Jesus did? And here's the thing. I would rather accidentally wash Judas Iscariot's feet than omit doing that to someone who's saved, than treat a brother or sister in Christ who actually is saved poorly because in my mind I thought they might be an infiltrator and I was wrong. How about you just serve everyone, and if certain people turn out to be bad, then so be it. So be it. You still held your integrity. The creator, think about this. The creator of this universe, who has all power, all authority, all wisdom, humbled himself to the point that he washed his own disciples' feet, and that is a model for us. That's a model for us and how we should behave. It's a model of charity as well. It's a model of esteeming others better than yourself. And this is the attitude we should have when we come to church. How can I make this church better? Not what can I take from the church. How can I make this church better? I want to serve. I want to make this place better than it was before I got here. I want to exalt others above myself. I want to be a blessing. That's the attitude we ought to have when we come to a local New Testament church. Head over to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter number 25. Here's what your thought should be. How can I contribute? How can I contribute? What can I do to aid in the spiritual warfare that this church is fighting? What can I do to help advance the cause of Christ? Here's my third point. Love one another by rejecting all railing and backbiting. You shut it down immediately, and to me, that shows that you have true love in your heart. I'll get to more of that in a little bit. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, again, we're looking at all these points through the lenses of what charity is, how it's defined. Doth not behave itself unseemly, thinketh no evil. People think evil of others. They lack charity. They lack charity. Doth not behave itself unseemly. You know, being a railer and a backbiter, somebody who whispers against others, that's behaving itself unseemly, in my opinion. I think that's what the Bible is articulating. And an individual who does that lacks charity. They have a love problem. They have a charity problem. I don't care what they say. I don't care what they say. Because they'll claim otherwise. 1 Samuel 25. I only want to go here to define railing for you. So it says in 1 Samuel 25, verse 9, And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal, according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. He's railing on David here because he's accusing him. He's falsely accusing him of being a runaway servant. He's falsely accusing him of being a runaway servant. And that's a railing accusation. Skip down to verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master. And he railed on them. So that's why it uses that term there, because in this chapter, he's accusing David of being a runaway servant. Now, who's Nabal? Of course, he's a son of Belial. He railed on David, falsely accused him of being a runaway servant. And that is a false accusation. That is slander. And unfortunately, there are people who replicate this behavior in churches across America. There are people who replicate, they're not looking to Jesus Christ for what it means to be a member of a New Testament church, but rather they look to Nabal, whether they know it or not. They're acting like Nabal, going around railing and falsely accusing everybody, backbiting every chance that they get. That person lacks charity. And here's what you have to understand. The reason why I get passionate about this subject is because railing and backbiting and slandering will stymie the work of the Lord. If you have a church that's been poisoned by this, I'm telling you, it will stymie the work of the Lord. This is why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that railers ought to be kicked out and subject to church discipline. Because when you have no unity, when everyone hates each other and is devouring each other, how can you go out soul winning together? How could you fellowship one with another? How could you advance the cause of Christ? So what we need to do is reject railing, reject slander, reject malicious lies whenever they come up. And here's what I mean by that. If somebody comes up to you and starts slandering another brother or sister in Christ, here's the only appropriate response in my book. I'm not interested. I don't want to hear it. And you might even have to plug your ears and go, la, 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 la. I'm not listening to you. I'm not interested. You know, put in some of those earmuff things that people wear when they go shooting. Whatever you got to do, but make it clear that you're not going to receive railing accusations against people. You're not going to receive backbiting. You're not going to receive slander. You're not going to receive malicious lies against somebody who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who's saved. You're not going to receive that. You're not interested. That displays, in my opinion, true charity, true love. And I would hope somebody would do that for me. I would hope that if somebody were railing about me or backbiting or talking crap about me behind my back, that someone would say, hey, I don't want to hear that, and then go to me and tell me about it. And especially when it comes to our pastor. You know, people are real nitpicky about leadership oftentimes. And they want to be the Monday morning quarterback. They think they can do everything better. We saw this with COVID. When COVID hit, people, oh, you know, I wouldn't have shut down my church. I would have stood on the word of God, and I, you know, because I'm so bold, and I would have kept my church. When they're running like five people, they don't know what it's like to actually have a church that runs more than 5 or 10, where you have to deal with more complex issues than they ever would. Most people lack charity. You know, don't nitpick leadership. Don't nitpick even the leadership you have locally here. Brother Nick, you know, I think he's doing a great job. And don't nitpick him and rail about him, rail against him, gossip about him behind his back. Don't do that for anyone, but especially leadership. Head over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Backbiting, what does that mean? It means speaking evil of someone who's not there, basically. Speaking evil of someone who's not there. And people have a tendency to do this, even good people. And it's wrong. Now, obviously, if something's been proven to be true, that's a completely different story. You know, and people think railing is just talking negative about anyone. False. Wrong. You know, when we're ripping on Adam Fannin in fellowship time, that's not railing, because he's been proven to be a Judas Iscariot devil. When we're talking about the things that Bo Ballard has said and talk about how he's not saved, he's a false prophet, and ripping him to shreds in fellowship time, that's not railing, because all those things have been proven by the things that he himself has said.
Right.
Or when you're talking about false prophets, Ray Comfort and his false gospel and the doctrines that he preaches and things of that nature, that wouldn't be railing because it's been proven. If it's been proven, then you're fine. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. Plus, those are reprobates anyway, which we're supposed to hate. 2 Corinthians 12 says in verse 20, "For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings." Notice that word. "Whispering, swellings, and tumults." The Apostle Paul was afraid that if he came back to the Corinthian church that he would see these things happening. And one of the things he was afraid of seeing is backbiting. Everyone talking crap about everyone else behind their back, and also envying and strife, etc. If there's one place that ought to have unity, it's right here.
That's right.
Folks, there's good division. You know, I think men and women should be different, right? So there should be some differences there. That's one example. Obviously, we should divide from people who are trying to stop us from serving the Lord. I believe in that as well. But there's a time for unity. And the time for unity is right here. Yes, there's a time to divide from people if they fall under the 1 Corinthians chapter 5 list that deserve, they would constitute church discipline. Yeah, that's a time to divide, no doubt about that. But there's also a time for unity. And backbiting, backbiting is poisonous to a church that's trying, that's striving for unity. That's striving for unity. And that's what Paul was worried about. Folks, this right here, I believe, is an example, one of the examples of just pure carnality. Backbiting and whispering against people, a bunch of people talking crap. Like I said, shut that down. If you have true charity in your heart, you'll shut that down immediately. You will not receive it. You will refuse to receive it. Because loving one another means standing up for each other. That's why you see Pastor Aaron Thompson standing up for his fellow pastors, for his friends, because he loves the brethren. And he doesn't want people to be slandering them and railing against them and backbiting against them. It means that you don't whisper. It means that you don't backbite. It means that you don't gossip. It means that you don't rail. If you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, you will defend them. You will stand up for them when they're under attack. I don't care what pastor it is. If he's saved and he's under attack from the sodomites, I stand with him. Every single time. Every single time. We keep the unity. That's how you exhibit true love, true charity. Give the benefit of the doubt. Build people up rather than just tear them down. You know, this is why I get upset when I hear preachers get up and slander the new IFB and slander families in the new IFB claiming that they produce a bunch of raunchy kids and that the old IFB produces way better families than 99% of new IFB families, calling them clowns, calling them names, attacking men, women, and children who just want to serve the Lord at a new IFB church. That is wicked railing, and we ought to reject that rhetoric every single time. If you want to have love in your heart, if you want to be charitable, if you want to love one another, refuse. Don't receive those accusations. Don't refuse. Don't receive the gossip and the backbiting. Say, I'm not interested. Amen. It's that simple. Head over to Ephesians chapter 4. My fourth point is this. Love one another by being long-suffering. By being long-suffering. 1 Corinthians 13 says that charity is not easily provoked and that it endures all things. There are some people out there who are so quick to get offended, it is insane. And oftentimes it's because of something they might have heard from behind the pulpit, so they get offended by the preacher. They might get offended at perhaps Pastor Shelley rebuking them for something or correcting them for something, whatever the case may be, and that's not true love. True charity is someone who isn't easily provoked. True charity is somebody who doesn't have a short fuse. True charity is somebody who isn't just going to turn on you at the drop of a hat because you said something that offended them. I'll just put it to you plainly. True charity is not being a little snowflake, not being a snowflake who melts immediately the second that you perceive that someone's attacking you. True charity isn't just unfriending someone on Facebook because you perceive that they don't like you anymore just because they disagree with something you're doing. That sounds like someone who's easily provoked in my book. Ephesians 4 talks about being long-suffering. It says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Skip down to verse 32. Skip down to verse 32. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Think of all the things that you've done since you've gotten saved, the sins you've committed, and God's forgiven you for them, hasn't he? Well, then why don't you turn around and forgive your brother and sister in Christ who's slighted you based on your perception? You see, loving one another means bearing with people. It means bearing with people even if they don't always do what you want, even if they don't always say what you want them to say, like the things that you like, dislike the things that you dislike. Look, if you're willing to just throw a brother or a sister in Christ overboard at the drop of a hat, you lack charity. You lack charity. Ecclesiastes 7 says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. I've met people who are just so quick to snap at you the second you say something they don't like. And I don't want to be friends with people like that. I don't want to have to walk on eggshells around people. You know, what if God judged you as harshly as he judged some of the brethren? Something tells me he would just smite you dead right now. Go to Hebrews 10, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's not be quick to get offended, especially at reproof or rebuke. Let me let you in on a little secret. If somebody reproves you or corrects you for something, they love you. You know who hates you? The flatterer. Oh, you're perfect. You can do no wrong. That was the greatest sermon I've ever heard. False. They're lying. And the reason why they're doing that is to draw you in emotionally, to manipulate you, and then stab you in the back. They hate you. Your pastor, who corrects you about something, publicly or privately, he actually loves you. He actually cares about each and every one of you. My fifth point is this: love one another by provoking or exhorting each other to good works. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. And I thought about this, but here's how I would apply it. If you don't rejoice in iniquity, you're going to encourage your brethren to turn away from iniquity and do that which is right. Hebrews 10 says in verse 24, and let us consider one another, Hebrews 10 verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And what does that mean, provoking each other to good works? It means that you're encouraging. It means that you're goading, if you will, or encouraging people to serve the Lord. But you're encouraging them in a constructive way. You're not cutting them down, making them feel guilty. You're doing it in a constructive way. It doesn't mean that if somebody misses a soul-winning time, you walk up to them the next week and go, "Why are you so backslidden, bro? Where were you? Are you even saved?" No, I'm just kidding. Man, you're just going back into the world, aren't you? You missed one soul winning time. What were you doing? Watching TV? Playing your video games? Folks, here's what it means. If somebody falls away, and I'm not saying just one soul winning time. I'm saying like it's been weeks since you've seen them. And they come back. Hey, it's great to see you back, brother. God bless you. It's great to see you at church. You know, I made this mistake one time. There was a guy who missed just one service, okay? It was just one. And I walked up to him after the service was over, and I'm like, "Where were you? What's going on?" And he was like, "Look, you know, it was just personal. I just couldn't make it." And I kept prodding him, like I was interrogating the guy. I might as well have just attached some lie detector machine to him and interrogated him like I was law enforcement or something. I'm like, "What do you mean personal? What does that mean? What were you up to? What were you doing?" And, you know, that pissed him off. All right. And he texted me after and he's like, "Look, I don't want to feel like I'm being interrogated by the FBI just because I missed a service." And I had to apologize. And I said, "Look, I'm sorry. You know, this was earlier in my Christian walk. And you know, I didn't know what I was doing. I was ignorant." All right. And we don't want to do that to people when they come back after a long break. Just praise God that they're back. Because here's the reality of the situation. If somebody falls away, they can always come back. If somebody falls away, if somebody goes back into the world, if somebody decides that they're going to go back to the old sins that they were committing before, they can always repent. They could always get back in church. They could always start serving God again. And we should be happy when they do. The prodigal son, great example of this. Rejoice when they come back to church. Rejoice when they're interested in the things of God again. Don't just cut them down. Amen. Provoke them in constructive ways. Provoke them in constructive ways. And here's what I think that looks like. When somebody you notice starts to miss church, why not send them a text message and say, "Hey, missed you on Sunday, praying for you." Simple as that. "How you doing? How's your family doing?" Or maybe just ask them how they're doing. That's it. You know, when I miss a service, I actually really like it when people send me these texts because it makes me feel like people actually care. Like if I were to just disappear off the face of the planet, I would receive a whole bunch of text messages from people asking me, you know, "Hey, where you been? Missed seeing you at church." I don't think there's anything wrong with that. And to me, that's a constructive way of encouraging somebody to keep coming or encouraging somebody to come on back. Acts chapter 14, if you would turn over there, Acts chapter number 14. Send them a text. "How's it been going lately? Miss seeing you." you know, God bless you, things like that, praying for you, whatever the case may be. Let's provoke people unto love and good works in a constructive way. Acts 14, I think, gives us an example of this in the sense of exhortation. It says in verse 19, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples," notice this, "and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God." So Paul was afflicted by the Jews here, which talked about them in the morning service, obviously. And he returns to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, confirming the souls. But notice it also says in verse 22 that he exhorts the disciples. He encourages the disciples that through much tribulation they're going to have to enter the kingdom of God, encouraging them and exhorting them, but also reminding them that there's tribulation coming, that there's affliction coming, and he wants them to smash their way through that. He wants them to endure that. He wants to see them succeed. And so he exhorts them to do so. Be a positive influence for another believer. Be a positive influence for someone at this church to exhort them and encourage them to keep serving God, to keep going soul winning, to keep reading their Bible, to keep praying, to stay involved in the spiritual warfare that we all find ourselves involved with. Because at the end of the day, we need more members on Christ's team than possibly ever before. When you look at how this world is rapidly deteriorating and the culture that's surrounding us, we need to provide exhortation for people not to quit and to endure afflictions and endure tribulations, just like Paul did here in Acts chapter number 14, that in the face of opposition, in the face of hatred, in the face of enemies, in the face of hostility emanating from the world, that they can get through it, that they can endure it, and they can keep serving God. Encourage people with those things. Exhort people with those things. I think that's what preachers do. That's what preachers are supposed to do. Titus says, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." One of the goals of preaching is to inspire someone. To inspire somebody to serve God better. To inspire somebody to love God just a little bit more after the sermon compared to before the sermon. To inspire, to encourage, to exhort, to build up. Obviously, there's a time for rebuke. There's a time to rip on the fags. There's a time for all those things. But one of the goals of preaching ought to be to encourage people and inspire them to serve the Lord better. Amen. You know, when you fill the pulpit here or elsewhere, here's my question. What's your motivation? Is it because you want to help people and minister and serve them? Or is it so that after the sermon, people could come up to you and go, "Oh, good sermon, brother." And obviously, it's encouraging to hear that. I'm not against that. You know, if you want to tell me good sermon after I'm done, I'll take it. Okay, that's it helps. But is that your motivation, though? Are you doing it for the acclaim of man, or are you doing it because you have true, authentic love for the brethren and you want others to serve Jesus Christ better, and you want to exhort them to serve Jesus Christ better, and you want to encourage them to serve Jesus Christ better? Because let me tell you something, that's why we do this. There's a goal with every sermon. You want to provoke people to do something. It's not about you. It's about others. It's about serving. Head over to 1 Corinthians 13, we'll be done. Are you motivated when you get up to preach, men? Are you motivated by love for the brethren or love for acclaim? Are you motivated by love for the brethren or love for acclaim? It's that easy. It's a poignant question, I think. Romans 12 says, "Let love be without dissimulation." What does that mean? It means without a pretense, without a false pretense, fake, inauthentic, synthetic. And there are plenty of churches out there who would display that kind of love. You know, liberal churches are some of the most unfriendly, mean places I've ever been to, and I've been to plenty of them before I got saved. Nobody cares. No one cares about you there. They love freaks. They don't love you, okay? Whenever they say, "Oh, love is love, we love everyone," here's what they really mean. We love freaks. We don't love normal people. Because you can walk into those churches, no one will ever talk to you, nobody cares about you, nobody cares about your family, no one cares about your salvation. You won't find anyone checking your salvation at those churches because they don't care about you, because they don't love you. They love your money. That's what they love. They don't love you as an individual. Let's make Pure Words Baptist Church, let's make sure, rather, because this is more of a preventative sermon, let's make sure that Pure Words Baptist Church doesn't fall into a dissimulation type of love, a fake type of love with false pretenses. Let's make sure that Pure Words Baptist Church continues to be a church where its membership loves one another with authenticity. With authenticity. You say, how? Well, have compassion. Esteem others better than yourself. Don't receive railing and backbiting. Be long-suffering, like I talked about. Provoke others and exhort others to love and good works. You could do it through interpersonal relationships, or for the men who are on the preaching rotation, do it when you get up to preach as well. And again, I know there are other types of sermons. I'm not saying every sermon has to be an encouraging type sermon. But every once in a while, when you do preach that type of sermon, do it because you genuinely want to serve other people and help them out. You know, Jesus Christ, like I said, he set the example. And he loved people. He loved people despite their imperfections. He loved people despite the fact that they continually messed up over and over and over again, despite their failures. He loved people despite their failures, despite their sin. Here's my question. Are you willing to do the same for your brothers and sisters in Christ? 1 Corinthians 13, where I had you turn, verse 1 is where we're going to look. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and of not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Saying, even if I have faith, so much faith that I can move mountains, but I don't have charity, I'm nothing. Think of the magnitude of that. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Folks, you can have the gift of preaching. You can have the gift of knowledge. You can have the gift of faith, so much faith that you're capable of moving mountains. And what the Apostle Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, these powerful verses, don't miss it. Folks, if you don't have charity, all of it is vain. All of it is meaningless. You have nothing. Charity is so important. And yes, there are churches that overly emphasize it. I believe that, but we shouldn't leave it behind. You don't want to overcorrect. See, without charity, all of those gifts, I don't care what spiritual gift you have, it profits you nothing. Without authentic, genuine love for the lost and authentic, genuine love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, it profits nothing. And so I urge you this afternoon, look, consider the importance of this subject. That's all I'm talking about. Consider the importance of this subject, and help enable Pure Words Baptist Church to continue to be a place that takes heed to this, to charity, to love, loving one another, taking heed to God's commandment, which we see constantly throughout Scripture. That phrase is used over and over and over again. Take heed to this commandment. Let this be a church that continues to take heed to this commandment that we see that appears all throughout the Scriptures, the commandment that says this, love one another. Don't forget about it. Don't leave it behind. Don't ever think it's okay to de-emphasize this, because it's not. The Bible emphasizes it greatly, because at the end of the day, without charity, we are nothing. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for our church and its Steadfast Baptist Church, also Pure Words Baptist Church. And I just pray that you would help us to continue to have charity for the brethren, to lift others above ourselves. And also, Lord, that you would just help us to just refuse or reject all kind of railing and backbiting in this church, and that we would just love one another the way that you described it for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Sorry.
All right, for our last hymn this evening, if you would grab your white handout, we're going to do Psalm 126. Psalm 126 in your white handout.
when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Psalm 126. Let's sing. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Amen. With that, you are dismissed. Have a good night.